Thank you for listening today to our podcast here at Word of Life. We're delighted that you tuned in, and I pray that while you hear us talk, you hear the Holy Spirit speak. I know God's got a big plan for you. We're excited to be a part of that plan. Hopefully, we will see you sometime soon, maybe even this weekend. Until then, we pray you have a wonderful, wonderful week. Amen. Open up your Bibles with me, if you will, to the book of John tonight. We're going to go to John chapter 15. And we'll look in verse number 7 here in a minute. We're talking about miracles this evening. And really, we've been talking about them for the last 2 weeks. And I wrote this message in the context of what would I do if I absolutely had to have a miracle? Like if something came up in my life right now that was make or break, life or death, what would it be that I would do to see the miraculous power of God made manifest in my life? How many of you know we still serve a God of miracles? That He is the same yesterday, today, and forever. And in my life, I know I have seen some miracles. I pray in your life you have seen some. But I believe without a shadow of a doubt that this year we are going to see the good hand of our Father demonstrated in our lives. And so I wrote this message once again with that context. If I absolutely had to see God move in my life, what would I do? I wrote 4 quick notes just for myself. Like I said, I kind of wrote this message for me more than I wrote it for anyone else. And so I just want to give those to you this weekend and let you do with them whatever you want to do with them. Let's look at it. Point number 1, this is the first thing I would do. I would find a promise He has made concerning my situation. This would be the number 1 thing I would do. The first thing I would do is I would find a promise concerning my situation. I would hear from Him concerning my situation. I would go through Scripture and find a promise concerning my situation. I would pray and try to hear from God about my current situation. I would not just talk to God about my situation. I would ask God to talk to me about my situation. That would be the first thing I would do, and here's why. I have children. If this is your first time here at Word of Life, I am a father of 3. I have an 11-year-old, 10-year-old, and 4-year-old who is about to be 5, and I cannot believe my kids are those ages. But we're in this season of life, especially with the oldest 2, where they're always trying to talk me into stuff. Like, any of your kids, like, do this to you? I mean, a lot of times it's like little stuff. It's like, hey, can we stay up 15 more minutes? Dad, please, just 15 more minutes. Or like, do I have to eat salad? Like, I will eat multiple green beans in the next sitting. Just don't make me eat this salad. Or can I have 5 more minutes on my video game? And all these types of things. My kids are always trying to talk me into stuff because we have a policy, me and my wife, when it comes to parenting, and it's this: we try to say no as little as possible. I don't want my house to be a prison. I don't want my house to be a place where it's just filled with you can't, no, 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 no. I want my house to be the funnest place on the planet. I want my kids to have freedom. I want my kids to enjoy life. And I want to reserve my no for the things that are critically important. This is one of the things that God dealt with my heart about last year when I was talking to Him about parenting. He dealt with me about me saying no too much. And He said, you know, I get it. Like, sometimes the only reason why you're saying no is because it's very inconvenient for you. It's like, can we do this? No. And it's not because it's dangerous. It's just because I don't want to get off the sofa right now. It's, you know, it's like, I don't want to do it. And so, no. But the Lord really dealt with me to reserve my no for things that were critically important. And there are some times where it's like, no, you can't stay up till midnight. You've got to go to school tomorrow. And the reason why, it's dangerous. Or no, you know, you got to get in the habit of going to bed at a regular time. Or no, like, video games or can be addictive. And we don't want to see you get addicted to something. So we reserve our no's for the things we absolutely have to reserve our nose on, but sometimes they ask and we still say no. So with this, my son, you know, he's kind of picked up on this, and so he'll try to find workarounds for this. And I'll give you an example of how this works in my life. My 10-year-old
had this project at school where they were given someone, you get to draw names, and they did it by a selection, so everyone's name went into a bucket, and like they pulled it out, and whoever's name got pulled out first, you get to go first, and then you got to pick who you want to do a project on. It's all these famous people throughout the course of history, and so once you pick that person, like you get first selection, and it's like, okay, Abe Lincoln, and so you do a poster board and all this with Abe Lincoln, and then you dress up like Abe Lincoln, like all these types of things, and present it kind of like in a gymnasium deal where parents can come. And anyway, so my son was the last selection. He got to pick last, and he was not overly thrilled about this because there were only two people left, Albert Einstein and Milton Hershey. So he picked Albert Einstein. He was kind of bummed because he really wanted some other people. I'm like, I'm kind of shocked Albert lasted that long. Like, sorry, Albert, wherever you are. Sorry, my son is disappointed with you. So with this, he comes home and he's like, man, I only had two options. He said, I had Albert Einstein and Milton Hershey. And I said, well, who'd you pick? He said, Albert Einstein. I'm like, doggone it, you should have picked Milton Hershey. And I said, here's why. I read a book on Milton Hershey years ago, and I always have wanted to go to Hershey, Pennsylvania, and see, like, they still have the chocolate factory there. Like, it's a genuine thing. I think it's, like, called Chocolate World. And there's an amusement park, all these types of things in Hershey, Pennsylvania. And I thought when I read the book years ago, like, that would be kind of a neat place to go see what this guy has done and to eat some Kit Kats and whatnot. So with that, I told him that. I was like, man, I would have taken you. We would have gone together because that's a place I always wanted to go. Well, the next day, he goes to school, and does anyone want to guess what he did? He comes to his teacher and he's like, look, I need to make a switch. I know I picked Albert, but Milton is still available. Could I get Mr. Milton? And she gave it to him. So he comes home and he's like, Dad, guess what? I'm like, what? I did not see this coming. He's like, guess who I got? I'm like, no, you already got Albert Einstein. He's like, no, I got someone else. Guess who it is? I said, there was only one other option. He said, yep, Milton Hershey. I got Milton Hershey. And I'm like, okay, I completely forgot about our conversation. Like, completely forgot about our conversation. He said, Dad, you remember what you said? Like, do you remember what you said? You said if I would have picked Milton Hershey, you would have taken me to Hershey, Pennsylvania, to the chocolate factory, and we would go and all these rides and all these things because you always wanted to go there. I'm like, but that was if you would have picked it yesterday. He said, you didn't say that. There was nothing about that conversation where you said, like, I can't go back and pick another one. You just said, if you would have picked Milton Hershey, I would have taken you to Hershey, Pennsylvania. Well, guess what, Dad? I picked Milton Hershey. So now I am having to take my son to... I'm changing my attitude. I get to take my son to Hershey, Pennsylvania. I went and I Googled it from my house. It's like a 16-hour drive. I'm like, I don't know if I want to drive that. So I might even have to fly. I don't know. But with this, here's my point. I don't have to do what my kids ask me to do. That's a matter of preference. But one thing, if I am going to be a man of character, I need to do what I said I would do. Now, here's how it works with God. Next screen. God doesn't have to do what you ask. Like, he is not a genie in a bottle where it's like, you know what I want today? Healing, new job, all these other types of things. No. He doesn't have to do what we ask. See, even in the book of James, it says, you have not because why? You ask not. And then he said, some of you ask, but the only reason why you're asking is you're asking based off of solely what you want. And it doesn't work that way. Now here's the thing. God doesn't have to do what you ask. He's not a genie. He's not in a magic lamp. God doesn't have to do what you ask. But one thing is certain, he will always do what he said. See, there are multiple scriptures I could give you, but I love this one in Numbers because it kind of contrasts us and God. It says, God is not a man that he should lie. He will never lie to you. God is not a man that he should lie, neither the son of man that he should repent. That word repent doesn't mean say sorry. This word repent means change directions. Repent doesn't mean, you know, I'm sorry. Repent means, if you truly repent, it's like I'm taking my life in a different direction. He said God never wants to take and never will take his life or his plan in a different direction. He said he will not change, he will not lie. Hath he said and shall he not do it? Or hath he spoken and shall he not make it good? See, the Bible talks about how God will watch over his word to perform it. And when it comes to our relationship with God, the goal of prayer is not to just come and ask God to do random things in our life. The point of prayer is for us to come to God and say, God, your word reveals your will. And Father, I see from your word and I hear your voice in my heart. This is what you are saying. So Father, I come to you based off of what you have said. And I ask you to honor your word. Did you know even Paul wrote to Timothy and he didn't say, just pray that God would bless your ministry. Just pray that God would move in your career. Just ask God to do some mighty things in your church. No. He said, here's what I want you to do, Timothy. He said, you know, all of those prophecies that were spoken over you, all of that inspired utterance, every time you heard from God, I want you to war a good warfare with those. He said, Timothy, one thing you've not been doing that you need to do is you need to go back to what God has said to you. You need to go back to the promises God has made to you. You need to go back to the things God has spoken over your life, and that's what you need to pray with. That's what you need to say. I love Brother Hagin. He was kind of a spiritual giant in my life. That's the Bible school I went to. It's in Broken Arrow, Oklahoma. It's called Rhema Bible Training Center. And he made this statement. I thought it was really a strong statement, so I never forgot it. He said, since I learned how to pray, I never had a prayer go unanswered. Since I learned how to pray, I've never had a prayer go unanswered. And the scripture that he was kind of basing that off of, that phrase off of, was John chapter 15 and verse 7. Let's look at it together. These are the words of Jesus. Jesus said, if you abide in me and my words abide in you, you will ask what you will and it will be done unto you. If you abide in me, now this is an amazing scripture. Like if the reality of this scripture could just sink in my heart tonight, I'd have it made. And if the reality of this scripture could sink into your heart, you would have it made. Jesus said, if you are connected to me and my words are in you, then you can ask what you will and it will be done for you. Now, notice what he's saying. It's not saying that you can ask what you will and it will be done unto you. There's a condition to that ask. And he said the condition to that ask is before you ask, my words have taken up residence in your heart. These aren't just something that you've heard with your ears. These aren't just promises that are in a scripture. This is not just words that you heard in a message. He said, these words, they are abiding in you. They have taken up residency in your heart. They have clicked, if you will, in your spirit. And you are praying based off of those words. I heard Lynn Hammond say this. She said, you know, she's a pastor up in Minneapolis. And with this, she said, you know, people would come down for prayer, and they'd come down all the time and, you know, ask, will you pray? And she'd say, well, yeah, what would you like prayer for? And they would tell her, and she said, I would often change and get really aggressive and, like, kind of scare them a little bit, put them on edge. And she said, I would ask him this question, do you have the right to ask for that? Do you even have the right to ask for that? And she said, if they got sheepish and if they pulled back, she said, I knew we were not going to get anything. But she said, if they answered, yeah, I have the right, this is what God said about it. Yes, I have the right. I can come boldly into the throne of grace because I know I didn't make this up. I'm just telling him what he said. When my son was talking to me about going to Hershey, Pennsylvania, there was a swagger about him. There was a confidence about him. Why? He knew he had me. He absolutely knew he had me because he knew Daddy will not lie to me. If Daddy said he will do it, he will do it. So it wasn't sheepish, like, can I go to Hershey, Pennsylvania? It's like, Daddy, you said, like, I can't help it. You said, this wasn't my idea. The first thing I would do if I needed a miracle is I would wait on God in his word and in his presence and have his word spoken to my heart. And when you get it, and this is actually point four, but I'll give you a little taste of it now. When you get it, you know you've gotten it. You know, because that word, it's like a bouncer at the door of your mind. It blocks out any other thought that would be contrary to that scripture. When it is in you, you know it is. First thing I would do is I would find a promise that covers my case. The second thing I would do is this. I would join my faith with a faith-filled community. I would join my faith with a faith-filled community. Now, here's something interesting about Scripture and God. We are more powerful united than we are alone. In fact, the Bible says when it comes to spiritual power, one could put 1,000 to flight, but two could put 10,000 to flight. You are more powerful together than you are alone. Jesus was big on the prayer of agreement. He said, in fact, when two or three of you are gathered into my name, when you come together as touching in agreement over something, I am there in the middle of that agreement. He said, if you need me to do something in your life, don't just deal with it between me and you. Deal with it with others as well and get in agreement. In the book of Acts, I'll throw a scripture up on the screen. What had happened here is in the book of Acts, there was chaos going on, and these people came to the disciples and basically were saying, you can no longer preach in the name of Jesus, and if you do, the least thing that's going to happen to you is we will beat you, but at worst, we're going to murder you. And when this happens, they do something. They need to see a miracle. So watch what they do in verse 23. And being let go, they went to their own company. I love that. They went to their own company. Do you have a company? Do you have a people you can get involved in? Do you have a community? And is this community faith-filled? I had dinner with a guy and his girlfriend on Friday night. And I loved having this conversation because he was talking about our principle here at Word of Life. He said, you know, Pastor Joel, you say all the time that lives aren't changed on rows, they're changed in circles. And he said, he was talking about our cruise, which is our young adults ministry. He said, it changed my life. He said, honestly, it changed my life. And he said, the thing that changed my life the most was doing life with people who love Jesus. See, he changed his community. His community was no longer based out of the world, which is always draining. His community now was now based off of those who were in a relationship with Christ. He changed his company, and it changed his life. But watch what this company does. They reported all the issues that they had. They reported all that the chief priests and elders had said unto him. And when they heard that, meaning when the people who were hearing this heard it, they lifted up their voice to God with one accord and said, Lord, you art God, which has made heaven and earth. Now, go back to that last part. Notice, they lifted up their voice. I think it's interesting. It's singular, voice, not voices. Voice. They were in harmony with one another. They were both saying the same thing about the situation. When you are going through something in life, you need people who are faith-filled to go through it with. And friend, I'm telling you, when you have this, you are strong. I had a guy come to me the other day, and well, not the other day, it was actually a couple of weeks ago. A young guy and someone who I love and I'm trying to help, but with this, he'd gotten himself into some financial trouble. And when we're young, oftentimes, like, we can get ourselves into some financial trouble and whatnot. And so with this, he comes and he's my office and he's like, I don't know what to do, Pastor Joel. Like, I have goofed up, like, bad financially. And I'm like, okay, well, show me what you've done. And I'm like, yeah, you have. With this, I'm like, don't worry. I've seen worse. We can work with this. And so, like, we're laying it out. And he said, Pastor, I did my best. He said, I did my best. And it's like, I didn't know what I was doing, and I just did my best. I said, you may have done your best, but you know what? You could have had my best. You may have done your best, but you could have had my best. I said, how many months have we been talking and fellowshipping and me helping you? I've asked you, if you need anything, you tell me about it. If you don't know what you're doing, you tell me about it. If you need some help, tell me about it. I said, how many times have I told you that? He said, Pastor Joel, a lot. I'm like, why don't you tell me about it? Like, at any time, I would have told you not to do that. Like, I would have told you, don't take your finances in that direction. I would have told you 56 easy payments are not 56 easy payments. I would have told you all these different things. But I said, brother, you could have had my best. And friend, I'm telling you, when we come together, it's one thing to bring your best to God, but there's something else. When we come together and collectively we all bring our best together over a situation. If you need healing in your body, find people to get in agreement with. If you need to see something change in your family, find people to get an agreement with. If you need God to move on a house situation or on a business deal, find people to get an agreement with. They came to these people. They had a company. They didn't sugarcoat the issue. They didn't come and say, you know, half-truths. They laid it out there. Here's what's going on in our lives. I'm going to be open. I'm going to be honest. I'm going to be transparent. But when these people heard it, they didn't just resort to counseling, which is awesome. They didn't just resort to wisdom and advice, which is great. They came together and were people of faith, and they lifted up their voices unto God. And you know what happened after this? The rest of the book of Acts. God took this one prayer in Acts chapter 4 and absolutely shook the earth with his power. Because where one can put 1,000 to flight, two can put 10,000 to flight. If I needed a miracle in my life, I'd find a promise that covers my case. But I would not just lift up my voice. I would surround myself with a faith-filled community who would lift up their voices to God over that promise as well. Point number three, the third thing I would do is this. I would examine my heart to see if there was anything the Father wanted me to do. The third thing I would do is I would examine my heart to see if there was anything the Father wanted me to do. Oftentimes when we're praying for a miracle, we think, well, all I can do is pray. Did you know rarely all you can do is pray? Rarely all you can do is pray. All throughout Scripture, people would pray and God would tell them to do something. Moses comes with his people and they've been in a wilderness and 3 days without water. They come up to water and it's like, so exciting, there's water. And then they taste the water and find out there's poison in the water. Like, I don't know how they found that out. Maybe the first guy who drank it is like, we're not drinking that because he's dead. But with this, they found out, like, this is no good. Like, this is not well. So they couldn't drink it. You know what they did? They prayed. You know what God said do? He didn't just come and say, it's safe to drink. I blessed it with my power. He said, take a tree, throw it in the water, and it'll be sweet. And God made bitter things sweet. I tried to find, like, what did the tree do? And there's a whole bunch of people who have an opinion, but it's all different. You know what? I think sometimes God just wants to see, will we have enough faith in him that if we throw a tree in, it solved the whole issue. Like, I just think it was maybe something random. But here's what I do know. When they asked God to move, God asked them to do something. There was this guy in the Old Testament, his body was filled with leprosy, so he comes to a man of God, he walks a long distance to be prayed for by him. Comes this man of God, because he's heard this man of God has miracles in his ministry. And before he gets to the door, the man of God sends his servant out to kind of greet him. And he tells him, like, what are you here for? And he says, well, you know, I've come because I've had leprosy. And this guy tells him, there's a river, go dip yourself in it. And he's like, No, I'm not getting in that river. That river's nasty. We got far better rivers where we're from. Like, and I didn't walk all this distance to get in a river. Like, I just thought the man of God would come and, like, wave his hand over me and, you know, like, pray some magic prayers, like, sprinkle some magic dust, and I'd be free. He said, no, like, you can dip yourself in the river, but he's not even coming out of the house. Like, he's in the lazy boy recliner, and he don't even want to get out. Like, you're going to have to dip yourself in the river. And thank God he dipped himself in the river. He humbled himself, and guess what? He got healed. Now, here's my point. In one of the most miraculous times of my life, it was seeing God take our church that was so fragmented and hurting on Highway 18 West and change it into what we have today, which is amazing. I mean, it's absolutely, you are in a miracle. This is a miracle. With this, all that was happening in that time when my life was broken, and many of you have heard me tell this story before, when my life and the church was just being torn apart and everything was going on the worst end, I was praying and asking God to perform a miracle. And the only thing God would talk to me about was forgiveness. It's like, God, we need a miracle. And God would come to me and say, you need to forgive. It's like, but I'm talking to you about a miracle. Like, we need to see this turn around. It's like, forgive. See, I would examine my heart if I needed a miracle to see if there was anything in my life I needed to make an adjustment in. Now, I think there's many things God could speak to our heart about. I think some of these things could be physical. I think some of these things could be financial. But I know without a shadow of a doubt, that for many people, the issue he will deal with us about is this issue of forgiveness. I was listening to this thing the other day, and it struck me. And it was this person who was talking about the faith movement and all these types of things. And they were saying, you know, I had my scriptures. I had my scriptures. I was praying my scriptures. I was confessing my scriptures, and I didn't see God move. Went on and on about these things. I was praying. I was believing, and I didn't see God move. And it bothered me. It bothered me because of the platform they were using to say it on, but it bothered me because I didn't think she was lying. And it bothered me. And so during my devotional the next morning, I said, Lord, that bothered me the other day. I said, when she was saying that, and I said, the reason why she was why it was bothering me was not that, you know, just what she was saying and the platform she was saying that could maybe hurt some other people's faith. But I said, I didn't think she was lying. Like, I genuinely believe her when she said that. I said, Lord, I need direction. I need help with this. And the Lord, just a couple of minutes later, just on the inside, I remembered a story that I hadn't remembered for quite some time, hadn't thought about it. It was a story by Brother Hagin. And he said a number of years ago when he was pastoring, this lady came up to him and she said, Brother Hagin, at that time it was Pastor Hagin, Pastor Hagin, he said, I got a question for you. He said, shoot, what do you have? She said, my family is the most loyal family in this church. Like, we come to church all the time. We are here all the time. My father is here. My mother is here. My siblings are here. We are here all the time. Like, we pray over every meal. We have devotionals, all these types of things. But she said, if God has ever answered one of those prayers, I don't know it. She said, this family is racked with pain, and this family's racked with sickness. This family, just, it's got issues. It's just got issues. But she said, my husband's family on the other side, they seldom come to church. Like, they're Christians. They're Christians, and you know what? They're good people. But they almost seldom come to church. Like, come in late. They don't really give it their best. You know, all these types of things. But it just seems like God is always doing something for them. It just seems like all the time they come in with testimonies. And, like, all the time they are seeing things, like, move in their life and these miracles and whatnot. And she said, it bothers me. It bothers me how they, you know, can't come to church near as much, but they're seeing God move, but we're here all the time, and it just looks like our family's just racked with all types of issues. Brother Hagin stood back. That's a good question. Brother Hagin stood back. He said, well, he said, if there's one thing I know about your husband's family, it's this. He said, I know they're not in church as much as I'd like to see them in church. I know they don't do everything we probably like to see them do here around the church. But he said, I'll tell you one thing about your husband's family. They're always quick to forgive and quick to repent. He said, I'm telling you what, it just seems like you can't offend them. He said, something happens, and basically it's like water's all off a duck's back. It's just here today, gone tomorrow. They're fine. They're moving on. So if there's one thing I know about them, it's that. And he said, if there's one thing I know about your family, it is y'all are the polar opposite. Something happens to you, you'll hold on to it till the day you die. You won't let it go. You won't do anything about it. You'll carry that offense with you, and it just will not get off of you. And he said, y'all are some of the most unforgiving people that I know. And if they weren't now, they definitely had a chance to probably be offended and hurt based off of what he said. He said, I'm just being truthful. He said, if I had to give an answer as to why this was happening in your life, why they're seeing all these things God doing and these people are not seeing God do anything, he said, that'd be what I'd say. Do you know what? When you're walking in forgiveness, you live underneath an open heaven. I don't know if we're serious as we need to be with this issue on forgiveness. See, when we let it go, it enables us to be effective. Do you know Jesus was so serious about this? He said, before you come into the church and give, he said, if you come into church and you're getting ready to give, he said, and you know in your heart that you've got an offense against your brother and they are offended with you, he said, don't even give. Don't even give. He said, here's what I want you to do. So I want you to leave your gift at the altar. Don't give it. Leave it there. I want you to go to the person who has offended you and who is offended. And I want you to be reconciled unto them. Then I want you to come back to the church and give. Why? Because when you do it, you live underneath an open heaven. God can move in your life any way he wants to move in your life. Almost every time Jesus mentioned prayer, he mentions forgiveness. Go home and read John chapter 15. John chapter 15 starts off with God talking about prayer and God performing amazing things. And it ends with God saying, if you love me, keep my commandments. And here's my commandment, that you love one another. Faith, it moves and works by love. See, all these things matter. All these things matter. So if I needed a miracle, I'd find my promise. I'd pray that promise. I'd get some other people to pray that promise with me. But the third thing I would do is I would ask my heart and I would ask God to direct it. And I'd say, is there anything I need to make an adjustment in? Is there any life change I need to make? But most notably, is there anybody in my life I need to forgive? And finally, the fourth thing is this. Number four, I would rest in his promise with thanksgiving. I would rest in his promise with thanksgiving. Do you know faith's a rest? Faith is not just binding and loosing all the time. No, faith starts that way. It starts with saying God's word. It starts with boldly proclaiming. It starts with taking something by force. But when you're in faith, you believed you received when you prayed. You believed when you seed, when you had it. And with this, when you get that promise in your heart and it is yours, the way you know it's there is you have entered into faith's rest. There's a woman in the Old Testament. Her name was Hannah. Her whole life, she wanted a child. Like, it was the dominant force and driver of her life. The problem was she couldn't get pregnant. So she's praying to God about it, to God about it all the time. And she's gotten to this place where it's consumed her. Nothing else can make her happy. Like, nothing else will make her happy. I joke about this every time I tell the story. But even her husband came to her one day, and he's like, I know you don't have kids, but you got me. And the Bible literally says, she cried all the more. It's like, I don't want you. Like, she cried all the more. So with this, the Bible's so honest. But with this, she's in church one day, and she's so emotional about this that the priest thinks she's drunk. You can't make this stuff up. She's so emotional about it. Like, I want a child. So emotional about this to God that the priests are like, what is wrong with this woman? I can't believe she came into church drunk. So they come to, you know, say like, hey, you got to take this somewhere else. Can't be drinking in church. And with this, they come and they tell her, you know, you can't be drunk. She said, I'm not drunk. I'm a woman with a sorrowful spirit. That's what she said. I'm a woman with a sorrowful spirit. They said, well, why are you so sorrowful? She said, because I want a child. I haven't been able to conceive. Everybody else is able to conceive, but not me. And all of a sudden, the Spirit of God falls on that man. And he prophesies to her and says, about this time next year, you'll have a child. You know what happened? Immediately, she got up and went home. Everybody's wondering, what is going on with Hannah? There's a bounce to her step. There's a pep in her walk. I mean, there's joy, and she's so pleasant now, like to be around. You know what? She hadn't received a child. You know what she had received? A promise. And when she received that promise, a rest just hit her life because she counted God to be faithful at his word. But did you know she could have done that all the way along? Because the Bible says that the curse of the law, a part of being cursed by the law, would there be barren in the land. But with that, she was not cursed with that curse. She was blessed with the blessing of Abraham, which God has promised to make them fruitful and multiply and fill the earth. So here's my point with this, is the thing that changed her life was not just the promise. It was the promise residing in her heart. And as soon as she had that promise, she didn't have to work herself up for it. She knew she had it. And when you're in faith with the promises of God, it's not like something you're trying to work to get. It is in you. You know that promise is in you, and you know God will honor his word. And when that promise is in you, it's not a question of if. It is only a question of when. Because God is not a man that he should lie. He watches over his word to perform it. So the fourth thing I would do is I would allow the word of God to take residency in my heart, and I would just begin to give him thanks that he will do exactly what he said he would do. It is well with my soul because I know what God has said unto me. Amen. Amen. Let me pray for you. Father, we come before you tonight. I thank you that we position ourselves to receive miracles. And Father, there may be some people in this room tonight that maybe they were encouraged to get scriptures or to go back maybe to even some of those things that God has spoken over their life and to pay attention to them, to pray them out, to do what Paul instructed Timothy to do, to war good warfare with those scriptures or with those words. Maybe there were other people here tonight that maybe they saw the need to open up about their issues to a faith-filled community and to lift up their voice together in one accord. Maybe there are others here tonight who made a decision to forgive or made a decision to release something. But Father, no matter what it may be tonight, I ask you that your Holy Spirit would continue speaking this word to our heart. Now, right now, Father, I know every head is bowed, every eye is closed, and I just ask you to do what you do best, and that's draw all men to yourself. So if you're here tonight and you say, Pastor Joel, you know what? If I'm being honest, like you talked about before, I have drifted from God, and maybe you didn't even do it intentionally. But here you are tonight, and you know, I've drifted. I didn't mean to, but I have drifted from God, and I need to come back. Maybe it was something that happened this week that just made you say, what? Like, what in the world? And it affected you, and you drifted. I don't know, but maybe you're here tonight, and you just say, I want to come home. I want to come to Jesus. Or maybe this is your first time and someone promised you a free dinner if you just came to church with them on Saturday night. And you're here and the whole time the Holy Spirit's just been dealing with your heart. Maybe even during that song that God loves you with a reckless love. And you felt it, you sense it, and there's something even in you right now just confirming that to you all over again. If either one of those things are you tonight, every head is bowed, every eye is closed, I ask you to do something that no one will see, but God will. And here's what I'd ask you to do. I'd ask you to surrender. And the way we surrender here at Word of Life is we just lift our hands. We lift up a hand to Jesus. So if that's you, would you just lift up your hand tonight? Hands going up. Love it. All over the place. Anybody else? Oh, that's beautiful. He loves you so much. Now, everybody in this room, just pray this prayer with me. You can repeat it after me. Say, Dear Heavenly Father, I thank you for Jesus. I believe he died for me. I believe not only did he die, but on the third day, he rose again from the grave. Jesus, you're my Lord. You're my Savior. My old life, it's passed away. All my sin, all my mistakes, you've forgiven them. So I forgive myself. I forgive my past. And I thank you, Father. My best days, they are starting right now. In Jesus' name, amen.